We're going to look tonight here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse number 6. 1 Timothy is 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus are often what we call the pastoral epistles. And you get to the end of chapter 6, and he's talked about a lot of different subjects here. And in the chapter 6, verse 6, then he starts talking about money and contentment. And our topic tonight is finding financial freedom. And here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Let's have prayer, first of all. Lord, I thank you for your instruction on finances that you give us. And we have to say, Heavenly Father, thank you that we are so blessed. You have taken care of us and you have helped us financially. You help us in so many ways to, we have such really blessed lives that we must stop and consider. Help us to be faithful with that you give us and guide us and direct us. And I ask for your Spirit's filling in this now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of life's toughest problems is personal debt. Personal debt or financial struggles are often the leading contributors to divorce. One of the things that that we find right up front that'll be spoken about there. And personal debt is a massive problem in our culture. But we find we do not have to be poor or even in debt to be in financial bondage. We just read in this passage, and we're not going to go through it in its entirety, but he talked about those who that will be rich. They fall into temptation there in verse number 9. He says that that they've got into a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And of course, we know the instruction here, the money's not the problem. He tells us there in verse number 10, the love of money is the root problem there. And so we often have to be reminded of these things. And humorously speaking, someone has said, the only reason a great many families don't own an elephant is that they've never been offered an elephant for $1 and then easy weekly payments. Isn't that often what it is? You can have this for next to nothing, and then these are all your easy payments that you can make. And truly, we often use the expression, somebody could sell ice to Eskimos and expressions like that. Why? Because people are sometimes very easily led to go into debt. I remember a story a man told me one time. The man was my dad. That's why I remembered the story. And he went into one of these big furniture stores, and he was buying a brand new Lazy Boy chair. And they told him, listen, you can go so many months, no payments, no interest. And he's like, really? Like, oh yeah, he had to fill out like a raft of paperwork, like he was at the lawyer's office. And then leading up to that time when the payment was due, he said the phone was ringing off the wall. Every week they're calling him, making sure he's going to make those payments. He says, I had the money. He says, I could have paid for it then. But he said, I thought I could just delay it. And he said, it wasn't going to cost me anything. But he said, what a headache. He said, I'll never do that again. Now, he didn't go into any debt for it, but he saw that, you know, there must be an extreme amount of very frustrated people out there just to buy a Lazy Boy chair. Obviously, it's selling a lot more than that. But we find that this is a huge thing in our society today. The first thing we want to notice here tonight are signs of financial bondage. What are some of the signs of financial bondage? And someone has said that if you have at least two of these, then you know you're in bondage somewhere financially and need to make some changes. And then secondly, we'll look at steps to financial freedom and what are the steps that we can take there and some things that can help us. Because what are the signs of financial bondage? You say, well, people are just in debt over their head. Well, that's definitely bondage. But the first thing we have under letter A is being discontent with financial status. If we are discontent with our financial status, we are in financial bondage. We notice that we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the main reasons that people find themselves in serious financial debt is that they're not content with what they have. We're in a society today where people can spend way over their head. I mean, you can look it up. The government keeps track of numbers. Last time I looked, I think it was something like $1.68, something like that. So for every dollar that Canadians owed, they owed $1. For every dollar that Canadians made, they owed something like $1.68. That's ridiculous. That's bondage, right? Obviously, there's a problem with contentment. It's huge. Contentment and happiness are not the result of how much we have, but our attitudes toward what we have. And I think that we can all say, we have a lot of stuff. Amen? We do. We have a lot of stuff. All you have to do is, you know, look in somebody's basement or their garage or everybody have a storage room? Yeah, I don't want to confess to that one, right? Don't look at my storage room. Everybody have a junk drawer in their house? I mean, you take your junk drawer to a third world country and they'd be happy to take it off your hands, right? I mean, there's all kinds of goodies in there. But we just have stuff. And I'm not against having stuff. Okay, that's not the issue. We're looking here at contentment. I was thinking about that. I said, I got to clean out that junk drawer one of these days. You know, I reorganize it and I just kind of shuffle things around so that the drawer closes. That's why I move it around, not because I want to get rid of anything. I want the drawer to close. Hebrews 13:5, I have there in your notes there, let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, the way you live, let it be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, usually people will just quote the end of that verse, right? Because that's a great promise. But look at where the promise stems from. The promise stems here from being content. You ever notice that discontent Christians, they're the ones who are all in a panic a lot of times. But when I'm content, it's very easy for me to understand, he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. I've got that promise. Why? Because there's contentment in there. Under letter B, not only do we find being discontent with financial status, but letter B, accumulating unnecessary debt. Unnecessary debt. And it's very easy to accumulate that. What do we mean by unnecessary debt? I would say almost everybody has some sort of debt. But this means when bills are not paid on time or not paying off credit cards in full every month. Okay? I would say probably everybody has monthly bills. Anybody get away with not having monthly bills? I'd like to talk to you afterwards, okay? And that would be an amazing thing. But we understand this, that we have these things. Unnecessary debt means I'm not paying those on time or those credit cards are not being paid off in full and we're incurring interest on those, which right now is at something like 22%. I had to go and look it up to find out, because I was like, that's ridiculous. But when you have that credit card, you know that. When you go to use that, you know that if that doesn't get paid in full, that amazing deal you just got, that wasn't amazing anymore, right? And I was like, oh, not too good. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Here's the principle here. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That's what happens with unnecessary debt. We just pass on and we're punished. Yes?
Can I just interject?
Oh, absolutely. I was expecting jump ins here.
I found this out and I was so saddened by it. Yeah. But when students go to college,
yes,
the credit card companies give them a credit card.
Yep.
No, you know, you don't have to fill anything, just everybody gets one.
Oh, okay.
And Jesse's saying that it's a horrible thing because people will rack it up to the maximum, which isn't very high.
Not very high for a student.
And then they're in debt right from college.
From the get-go.
I was shocked to hear that they're allowed to infiltrate college.
I didn't realize they would do that. I know that, I'll just speak from personal experience, Melissa went to college, and she went to come home at Christmas time, and she didn't have a credit card. She got to the airport, and we hadn't prepaid for her baggage, so she had no way to actually, because the only way they're going to pay for your baggage at the airport is through a credit card. Well, she hadn't gone to the airport alone. She had some friends along, so they were able to, she was able to, you know, get them to help her out then. But we had to go and sit down at the bank, get her credit card. Actually, it was very, very informative, because they actually told us how you build credit. Just because you have a credit card, you're not going to build credit. What you have to do is you have to buy something and you have to wait until the statement comes out and then pay it. If you buy something and just pay for it before the statement comes out, you don't build any credit. That's right from the bank. So they know what they're doing. And so these are little things where, because I've heard people say, oh, you got to get a credit card because you got to build credit. Well, you got to understand how it works. And I thought of all the years of having a credit card, nobody ever told me that. You know, but of course I went with my daughter to the bank to say, this is what we're doing. And it was very informative, but very, very understanding about that point there. You know, banks are willing to say, here, you can have this. And even if it's only a $500 limit, they're still racking that up and they're living with debt and they're getting used to it instead of saying that needs to be paid off every month. So that's accumulating every unnecessary debt. That's a sign of financial bondage for sure. Letter C is worrying. Worrying about investments and possessions, okay? And that's going to bring us into financial bondage. Not that the investment or the possession is the problem, but it's the worry. And worry is a simple lack of faith. Worry is a sign that we find our security and our peace in possessions rather than in God and in His Word. And the principle I have here is from Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. What we're finding in these scriptures are not rules, they're principles. And I think that what you'll find in finances is we don't need rules, we need principles. Because are we all going to have the same finances? Are we all going to handle them the same way, treat them the same way? No. If we have rules for finances, then we're going to say, hey, how can you spend money on that? That's not part of the rules. But I can guarantee that we all spend money differently. But the principle that we're looking at is it bringing us into bondage? That's the difference. Worrying, though, about investments and possessions. Some people are pretty big worriers. What's going to happen if, and you're right, you do have to count the cost. Someone goes out and they get a mortgage and they say, well, I've got this really low interest rate. And they do ought to think, okay, when that comes due, if the interest rate has gone up, can I still afford to pay this mortgage? That's one of the things. And it can be in other things. Sometimes people don't insure the things that they borrow money on. And if something happens to those things, then they can be on the hook for that. So it can cause a lot of worry about investments and possessions. Another sign of bondage there. And number four, which is letter D, having no savings. Having no savings. That will be a bondage maker. The inability to save money is a sign of financial bondage. And the principle here, taken from Proverbs 21, verse 20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. So it's showing here that, and of course, they were in an agricultural time, and he says, you know what? There's going to be something there. And he's talking here about oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man, he just spendeth it up. He's not thinking about saving anything. There's nothing set aside there. And it depends who you read after as to how much savings you should have set aside. Some would say you should have 3 months worth of living. When I was in Bible college, we had a financial seminar, and the man they brought in said that you should have 6 months worth of living saved up. Now, he's talking to a bunch of Bible college students who we're just trying to find enough change in the ashtray to do laundry. And I'm thinking, yeah, good luck. You know, that didn't even apply to us at that time. And we didn't even think about it that way. But we have to stop and think that there needs to be some savings going on. And otherwise, it can bring us into a financial bondage. So we see here that the bondage is not always just about not having enough money, but some of it is about worrying. Some of it is about discontentment and the mismanagement of finances. If you look at businesses today, a lot of times you see businesses, they open and they close. And of course, the big expression that gets used then is that everything rises and falls on management. And what is it? Is it that the company doesn't have enough money? Sometimes. But a lot of times it's just because of the way it was managed. And that's what we look at here in these signs of financial bondage, is that a lot of times it's just the way that things are managed. And that can make a big, big difference in our lives. When you think about financial bondage, I'll just throw this out there. Any other thoughts on financial bondage? Maybe you've seen things that... And there are scary things out there, that's for sure. And people go bankrupt and things like this, that's for sure. Any other thoughts? Yes?
Sometimes it's out of our control. I think we have serious financial bondage.
Yes.
In our country. And if I'm in charge, I can help and help.
Yeah. Yeah. There can be some things that come along. I talked to someone last week. They had a very nice house. And they had sold their house and bought this one. And they said, when we bought this house, we decided we're not going back into debt. They said, we paid off 2 mortgages. We said we had enough. You know, they didn't want to see that anymore. But they had ended up with 2 mortgages, not by any fault of their own, but because of circumstances that came about. So it can come about that way. Yeah, and it's like, what am I doing? How is this happening? And we're living in... You know, sometimes perilous times when we think about these things, financial bondage. So then what are the steps to financial freedom? Secondly, the steps to financial freedom, letter A, is to find out where your money is going. Check it out. It's been said that fixing your finances is similar to fixing a flat tire. You must find the leak before you can fix it, okay? It's like I take my car in the shop and these guys, they tear that tire apart, and they look inside, and you got to find that leak. This requires keeping good records so you can track your spending and find out where your money is going. As you well know, I just took a trip and went east to see my mom. I came back, and a couple days later, I sat down, and I counted all of the nickels, dimes, and quarters, and loonies that it cost to do all that and added that up. Why? Because if we ever have to do that again, we know what it costs us to do that. It's not just, oh, well, no, it's not. You have to find out where your money is going. You're seeing how you're spending it. And the principle we have is taken from Proverbs 27:23, where he says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Again, this agricultural society, they were keeping track of their flocks and of their herds. You remember when Jacob worked for Uncle Laban there. And remember, he kept changing his wages about the flocks and the herds. And so they were very particular. How many goats? How many sheep? You know, what's going on here? And I believe that we need to be similar to that. Not that should make us, how should I say, some people, that's all, you know how some people, that's all they talk about is money? I don't want to be that way. When I was a boy growing up, my mom, at the time, I thought it was rather strict, but it was very helpful. When I was growing up, you would see someone, they would buy something. And sometimes children would come along and they would ask them and say, how much did you pay for that? Oh boy, you want to have a bad day? Just do that and have your mom find out. You know, my mom told us, when somebody buys something, you don't go and ask them what they paid for that. And she would tell us, that's not your business. And so I grew up learning that if somebody goes and buys something, that's their business. That's not up to me to go and question them. I thought, very interesting. I can see a lot of smiles out there, so I don't know what's going on, but I'm just telling you my story and how I went through things. And yeah, my mom broke several wooden spoons as well. No, my grandpa Friesen, he was the opposite. We'd be at a family gathering, there'd be 40 people sitting around, and he'd turn over and he'd say there with his accent, "Hey Jeff, how much money you make? You got good wage, Nick? How many dollars an hour you make?" Yeah, but that was like 40 or 50 of them. So it was a little bit beyond the personal bounds of things. But we're talking about discretion, right? Discretion about things. But to be diligent, to know the state of thy flocks and to look well to thy herds, to know where you're at with your finances. Find out where your money is going. And the fact of the matter is, money is going to go. You might as well know where it's gone. You know, sometimes people look back, I don't know. I don't know where the money went. And you feel like saying, well, you know, you have to be responsible. And we do. That's the first thing, is that responsibility. Letter B, control your credit cards. Control your credit cards. What were you guessing?
She said control.
Okay.
She's 5 points ahead of me.
Okay. Now, there would be people out there who have said, you shouldn't have any credit cards. How are you going to function? Okay. I flew on an airplane. I went through an airport, left my car at the airport. Guess what I had to use the whole time while I was traveling to do things without a credit card? You can live without one, but you can't travel. You can't stay at a hotel. Georgina won't be renting a car. You know, they want credit cards. They want all these things, right, in order to do this. So we must know how to control credit cards by paying them in full every month. And we also experience the dangers that online shopping can bring. There could be some real benefits there. I was reading one guy and he said, couldn't control a credit card. So he said, one guy said, well, you cut it up in 12 little pieces, one for every month where you paid interest. You know, that was his way of thinking this is going to get better. Another person said, you take that credit card and you put it in a metal can and fill it full of water and you put it in the freezer. Somebody said, why in a metal can? And he said, well, that way you can't thaw it out in the microwave. So I don't know if they're trying to fool themselves or trick themselves, because, with a click of a button, I can go online and pay for it on PayPal, and I haven't pulled my credit card out of my wallet. So if a person wants to spend, they can spend, right? With all the electronic things that we have today, it's very well doable. So it's not about putting my credit card on ice in a can. That's not going to solve my problem. My problem is I need to learn to control this. And Proverbs 10 verse 4 is the principle, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So dealing with a slack hand, not having the discipline to say, hey, I can't spend that if I don't have it, and knowing how to do this. So control your credit cards. And letter C, I like this one, pray before you pay. Pray before you pay. You ever gone to pay for something and you just had this check in your spirit, like, maybe I shouldn't be doing this? And then the Holy Spirit's like, no, you don't need that. Anybody else?
Well, there's a saying. Yep. Says on a large purchase, you wait a week.
Yep.
Like that.
That's a good.
Days.
Yep.
I mean, look at the things we're getting on our phone calls. You got to do this right now.
Oh, boy.
So I just don't. We never do this.
Yep. Yep. And they say you got to do it right now. It's like, oh, adios. Goodbye.
$20 trip to Mexico.
It's a good deal. You got to buy it right now. It's like, well, somebody else can have the good deal. That's not for me. And you get that Holy Spirit checking your spirit and saying, nope, that's not what I want you to buy at this time. It may not be anything bad. I'm just saying. You just know you got to pray before you pay. And James chapter 4, 2 and 3, he says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. That's very severe language he uses there. He goes on to say, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Many times I've seen where you ask the Lord for something and there it is. And I can say, hey, I asked the Lord and he provided that. But then he also knows, my Heavenly Father knows if I'm asking amiss, if I'm just asking to consume this upon my own lusts, my own desires. And I believe prayer can prevent that impulse buying. I believe it's very important. John 16, 42 tells us, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." This is Christ speaking to his disciples. "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." So why were they receiving? So they could have joy. And isn't that what your Heavenly Father does so often? You're praying about something and he provides and you move ahead and there's joy in that purchase. Sometimes we don't always apply it to that, but I believe it can be, the application can be made. Pray before you pay. Then letter D, enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. And sometimes people don't know. I remember reading a story about a guy. He went to his real estate agent friend and he said, "I'm looking for this certain type of house." He said, I want a different house. So he told the real estate agent what he wanted and they hunted up and down. And he ended up coming back to his own house. You know, he didn't realize he had it all. And how many times have I think I need this. And then I find out, oh, I already have one. You know, have I got too much junk in the junk drawer or something, you know, and enjoy what you have. Sometimes the more a person has, the more they worry about how to protect it and keep it. It becomes, like we mentioned, that worry part. More prosperity does not mean more tranquility. Doesn't always work that way. So Ecclesiastes gives us some good principles. Ecclesiastes 5:10. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity." So what's he talking about there? He's talking about the desire to have more, more, more. And it's just the desire. It has nothing to do with being satisfied. And he says that's just vanity. And then you get down to verse 19 of the same chapter. "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." Hasn't God blessed us with so much? And what a joy that is. Rejoice in his labor. We've been given from the Lord. And it is great to enjoy the things that we've been able to labor and work for. To enjoy what you have is very, very important. And then letter E is also very vital here, and that's give 10% back to God. Give 10% back to God. When you stop and think about it, everything I have belongs to the Lord. He wants me to willingly make a plan to give him back 10% and I get to keep 90%. I would say that's a pretty good deal. I remember I was, I think, a teenager when I heard a preacher one time say that 10%, he says, that's just the tax you pay for breathing God's air. I had to stop and think about it. I thought, yeah, any day he wants to, he can just withdraw my breath and he owns me. That is for sure. Now, we must be obedient if we want God's help with our finances. It's very important. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, he says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." And he's talking about giving of the Lord the first fruits of all of our increase, and he will make the plenty. He will provide that. It's not a prosperity gospel. You know, there's a lot of that going on. Oh, you give to God and he'll give back. Well, that's a wrong thinking. What we do with the tithe is we give that back to God first. An essential part of finding financial freedom is putting God first in your finances. Then he will help you to get out of debt. Okay? That is the way God wants to do it. And someone else has mentioned there's very few things that reveal our faith in God like tithing. Because it can be one of those first things a person can say, "I can't afford to do that." And I will tell you that can't afford not to. Can't afford not to. It's been stated that tithing is the first step in biblical money management because it allows God to bless our finances. But we cannot tithe to get a payback from God. It's not a prosperity thing. It must be done with the right motive as we love God and we are thankful to Him. I look at that first 10% and that just automatically belongs to God. And I've been doing this for more than a couple of paychecks, right? I learned this principle a long time ago, and now it is ingrained. I'm going to say I've pretty much got this ingrained into my spiritual nature that this is exactly what I'm going to do, and that 10% automatically belongs to Him. I would like to think that if I had to choose whether or not I would pay the Lord or pay a bill, that I would pay the Lord first. And I have to learn how to trust Him. I've mentioned before that when Eleanor and I were first married, we didn't have two dimes to rub together. I think we had two nickels. Maybe they had pennies back then, so maybe that's what we had. But we saw the Lord was faithful. That's what we saw. And we learned that firsthand. And I'm very, very thankful for that. And it's very, very important. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 has the principle, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We do not give to God out of pressure or guilt. And the reason why you can say, well, you're a pastor, people might get offended if you talk about giving. But if we understand the principle that we're giving to the Lord, that makes all the difference in the world. I learned a long time ago that even though Valley View Baptist Church gives me a salary, that it is God that pays my bills. Even though I be given a salary, can I mismanage that money? Can I still fall into financial bondage? Sure I can. Unless I will follow God's principles. It's very important. And then in 2 Corinthians, the verse before, in verse number 6, he says that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And like I said, many Christians, unfortunately, believe that they cannot afford to tithe, when the reality is that a Christian can't afford not to tithe. I know there's a lot of double negatives in there, but you understand the principle you're saying here, that we need to do this unto the Lord. And Matthew 6:33 is such an important verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you read that passage, all these things shall be added unto you. He talks about all of those physical things, the food and the clothing and how God provides, and He will do those things. So we've been able to see here tonight some signs of financial bondage and where that can lead us to. And yes, some of that is about really not having money, but a large portion of that is about our attitude. That's what brings us into financial bondage. As I was growing up, I still remember where I grew up, there were a lot of very good paying jobs. There were a lot of factories that paid a lot of money, a lot of unions that paid people a lot of money, but yet I still saw a lot of very discontented people. I saw people who mismanaged their money. I mean, we can draw a parallel here and say, well, sometimes people go up north and they work in the oil fields, but they spend it sometimes, you can see, on things that are unnecessary in life. And does the average person really get free of their financial bondage just because they make more money? And we have to realize that the answer for the average is still no. It's not based on the amount of money that we have. It depends largely upon our attitude toward the finances that we have. And really, are we honoring God with the first fruits? Because He's the one that blesses, He gives, and He takes away. And I have to realize that it doesn't take much to tip that in the wrong direction. And in the midst of seeing all of those people as I was growing up, and they had very good jobs, all it took was one big automotive company to go on strike, hang out there for about 3 months. They were getting strike pay. I remember my dad, I think he got $50 a week. That didn't go too far. He ended up one time going and working for someone else for a while until the strike was over so he could continue to pay the mortgage. So yeah, it's not based on, oh, this person makes a lot of money. It really, I've told my children, our children growing up, I said, more importantly than making big dollars is making consistent money. Because you're going to have, guess what, consistent bills. It's just a strange thing that bill shows up every month, right? And so we see those things are very, very important, financial bondage. But then we need to look and say, how is it that I can have financial freedom? It's not necessarily that a person has no debt, but they don't need unnecessary debt. They need to understand that it's the Lord who's providing. I also ended that their study there. I put in a box there for you, a study of tithing. We won't take time to go through all that this evening, but if you will look and maybe you have questions about tithing, or if you know someone that does, you can just go through all the scriptures on tithing, and this will show you the people in scripture who tithed, because somebody, if they haven't already, somebody will come along and say, oh, tithing, that's under the law. Guess what? Yeah. So is thou shalt not steal, but nobody ever boxed against not stealing. But the tithe didn't start underneath the law. It was, again, emphasized underneath the law and brought back in there. But it was long before the law ever was brought into place, if you look at that study. And then, of course, Christ himself spoke about it, and so we know that there are many good things about this. And then a lot of times you have to realize as well, the benefits that we enjoy as a church, it's because the generation ahead of us tithed. So all you got to do is look around and say, somebody else made it possible for what we have today. We are blessed people. Any other thoughts on finances, bondage, freedom, tithing? Some people, I know, money talk makes them nervous. You just have to realize you use it all the time. Yep. Very good. Very good. It's a good principle.
Some yep. of us tried for a while. You know,
yes.
We told our kids that if you have a credit card, it's okay to have a credit card, but if you can't pay it in full by the end of the month, then you cut it off.
That's right. Yep. You have to have some sort of consequence if you can't do that. Yep. You got to do that. Yes. Let's go to Elmer. That's right. So some wisdom there. Very good. Very good. Yes, Ed. That's right. That's right. If you back up a generation, there were people that became millionaires, not because they made a lot of money, but like you said, it's not what they spend, but what they saved. Yeah, so it's just some ordinary people that did that. You had another thought there?
I think, I know sometimes we look at when we have financial difficulties, we don't enjoy them. But I think for us, that was the best thing that happened to us. Because, and I think for a lot of people, it can be this way too, because you learn to trust God. Mm-hmm. You learn to put, you seek Him for everything and ask for, to supply this and this and this. And then you learn that God is always faithful. So, you've learned that you do trust Him your whole life. So I think financial problems can be a very good thing.
Yeah, they're not always problems. No, there are good trials that come along, good things that God teaches us. He is faithful, that's for sure. Any other thoughts? Those are good thinking things. Yes, Dan.
And same thing with what Mr. Green said. It actually
really strengthened our marriage, actually, because it was something that we worked together as a team to pay it off, and it wasn't like whether it was his debt or mine, that it was our debt and paying it off, and yeah, I think it really strengthened our marriage, and it really helped me in my life, too, so.
Amen. So good things. Good things. Amen. Any other thoughts on finances? God is good.